In James chapter 1, verse 2, we read, "My brethren." Then James gives us a difficult command. Humanly, an impossible command. He says to count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. And what we spent some time now doing is understanding from the scriptures why it is or how it is we should count it all joy when we fall into diverse temptations. And we've come to the 25th reason, and it is this, that temptation is an expression of God's chastening love. Whenever we're in temptation, trial, and affliction, we should be able to say, God loves me. He's my Father. I'm His child. And as my Father, He is correcting me for my good. In Revelation 3, in verse 19, Jesus says this, to the church of the Laodiceans, "As many as I love, and only those I love, I rebuke, I tell them when they are wrong, and I chasten. I deal with them to bring them out of their wrong." And how can we respond to that properly? "Be zealous, therefore, and repent," which shows our love to Him, that we're turning from that thing that causes Him to chasten us. In Jeremiah 31, God expresses this. In addressing Ephraim as His child. Verse 18, "I have surely heard Ephraim bemoaning himself thus." God's dealings are having the desired effect. He's bemoaning himself. How? He says, "Thou hast chastised me, and I was chastised as a bullock unaccustomed to the yoke. Turn thou me, and I shall be turned, for thou art the Lord my God." So he'd been turned away from God, and now he's being chastened to turn him back to God. And he prays for that. "Surely after that I was turned, I repented. And after that I was instructed, I smote upon my thigh. I was ashamed, yea, even confounded, because I did bear the reproach of my youth." So God's dealings were effectual. And he says this, why did God do this for him? "Is Ephraim my dear son? Is he a pleasant child? For since I spake against him, I do earnestly remember him still." So God had rebuked him, but in love. He hadn't cast him away, he remembered him still. "Therefore my bowels are troubled for him." Now God does not afflict willingly. He says, "I will surely have mercy upon him, saith the Lord." And God's chastening is a mercy. The next thing that temptation does, it exercises and strengthens our graces. Colossians 1, verse 11. God gives us grace, but that grace has to be put through things that will cause it to be exercised and to grow. And temptation is one of the things that does that. Colossians chapter 1, verse 11, Paul writes, "Strengthened with all might, according to His glorious power." By God's power strengthens us unto what? Unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. He enables us to be patient and long-suffering along with an attitude of joy, which James is also expressing. Now, how does He strengthen us? What is the means that enables us to have patience and long-suffering with joyfulness? Well, if you look at 2 Timothy 2, it tells us exactly what it is. verse 1, Paul says to Timothy, "Thou therefore, my son, be strong." How? In the grace. What grace? The grace that is in Christ Jesus. And so we're strengthened and our graces are exercised and increased by God's dealing with us in temptation. It's sort of like what Song of Solomon chapter 4 says. God sends circumstances upon us, good and bad, in order to draw out the graces that are in us so that they can be seen. Chapter 4:16 says, "Awake, O north wind," the cold, "and come, thou south," the warm, "blow upon my garden that the spices thereof may flow out." Our hearts are God's gardens where he plants his graces, and he brings these circumstances to bear upon us to cause our spices to flow out. And spices usually smell the best when they are crushed. "Let my beloved come into his garden and eat his pleasant fruits." He looks for the fruits of righteousness in us. The next thing that temptation does for us, it increases our hope, which is a grace. Romans chapter 5. The more and more God puts us through trial and gives us what we need in trial and gets us through the trial and then blesses us after the trial, the more and more our hope. And again, hope is that which we look forward to. Our anticipation or expectation of God doing what he says he will do. That grows. In Romans chapter 5, verse 3, he says, "Not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience, and patience experience, and experience" what? Hope. And it's a hope that makes not ashamed. God never fails us, never disappoints us, never comes short of what he says he will do. And along the way, we have the love of God being shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost, which is given unto us. And so, what he does is, he enables us to abound in hope by the power of the Holy Ghost. And it's through this process of tribulation, patience, and experience. You know, we usually want to have an easy, comfortable, pleasant life. God says we need patience. And since he always supplies our need, he gives us tribulation to provide us the patience we need. Another thing that tribulation does for us, temptation, is it causes joy and thanksgiving. And that sounds kind of contradictory, because we've already said it's not pleasant, it's grievous, it hurts. No, ultimately it causes joy and thanksgiving. What's James saying? Count it all joy what? When everything's going fine? No, when you fall into diverse temptations. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verse 6, we see the experience of the Thessalonian church. The believers, it says, they became followers of us, Paul, Silvanus, and Timotheus, and of the Lord, Jesus. Followers of us when and how? Having received the word of the gospel of salvation, and what was the circumstances they received it in? In much affliction. But what came along with that affliction? With joy of the Holy Ghost. Count it all joy, James said. Joy is the fruit of the Spirit. And the Spirit gives us greater joy as we go through greater trouble. In Luke chapter 6, see, this is not a natural thing, this is a supernatural thing. It goes against human reason. In verse 20, Jesus lifted up his eyes on his disciples and said, "Blessed be ye poor, for yours is the kingdom of God. Blessed are you that hunger now, for you shall be filled. Blessed are ye that weep now, for ye shall laugh. Blessed are ye when men shall hate you, and when they shall separate you from their company, and shall reproach you, and cast out your name as evil, for the Son of Man's sake. Now those are difficult things, but he says, rejoice ye in that day, and leap for joy. For behold, your reward is great in heaven, for in the like manner did their fathers unto the prophets. In other words, have the eternal perspective. Have the perspective of faith. You have a great reward in heaven. Rejoice. Even in the midst of these sufferings. Because ultimately, they're going to lead to rejoicing. Remember what 1 Peter 1 said? In eternity, it will bring rejoicing. So in prospect of that, rejoice now. Don't wait till eternity. Verse 6 of chapter 1, wherein you greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, or in heaviness through manifold temptations. In heaviness, greatly rejoicing at one and the same time. That the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perishes, though it be tried with fire, it's hot, it hurts, it might be found unto praise and honor and glory, when? At the appearing of Jesus Christ. And so Paul could say in 2 Corinthians 7, here was his experience. 2 Corinthians 7, and verse 4, great is my boldness of speech toward you, great is my glorying of you. Then he says this, I am filled with comfort. I am exceeding joyful, when? In all our tribulation. And that's, again, the result of God's grace in our lives. Because of our faith, we're in tribulation, but because of God's grace, we are exceeding joyful, even in all our tribulation. Another thing that temptation does is it produces maturity in us. James chapter 1 goes on to say, and we'll be looking at these things more later, but just for now I want to mention it. He says in verse 4, let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect and entire, wanting or lacking nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God to give it to all men liberally and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. In other words, patience ultimately will perfect or complete you. It will bring you to maturity. That's what Hebrews chapter 5 also said. Hebrews 5 verse 12. He's talking about those who are children in the faith, those who are grown men in the faith. When for the time you ought to be teachers, they've been saved for a period of time and should have matured. You have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk, babies, not of strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, grown up, adults. And who are they? Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So temptation, and it causes us to exercise our spiritual senses and to grow in discernment. To be able to distinguish good from evil, true from false. And this is part of our maturing. Another thing that temptation does, it discovers and exercises and proves our faith. Deuteronomy chapter 8. Verse 2. Moses says this to the people of Israel as they are preparing to go in to possess the promised land. He says in verse 2, think back to your journey here through the wilderness these 40 years. You shall remember all the way which the Lord thy God led thee these 40 years in the wilderness. Now, why did he have them go to the wilderness? To humble thee. Now, that was a difficult place to travel. Hot, dry, no food, no drink, many enemies. He says, he led you those 40 years in the wilderness to humble you, to take the pride out of you, to bring you low, and to prove you, to test you, and to see what you're really made of, to know what was in thine heart, to show what really was deep down inside you that you yourself may not have been aware of, but these temptations brought it to the surface where you could see it. See, God knows what's in our heart, but we don't. And so he has to do things in our lives to reveal it to us. Whether you would keep his commandments or no. All right, let's see what exactly you are going to do here. Be obedient or disobedient. And he humbled thee and suffered thee to hunger and fed thee with manna, which thou knewest not. Neither did thy fathers know, that he might make thee know that man doth not live by bread only, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of the Lord doth man live. It seemed like a very unlikely sustenance, this little round white cakes of bread, angel food. How could that sustain them through such a difficult place and for so long? It could because of God's blessing on it. And you need to understand, just the fact you have bread and you're able to eat to your fill does not mean that you're going to be nourished and strengthened and maintain life and health. That's the blessing of God does that, not the food itself. Without that blessing of God, which he pronounces in his word, that food can do you no good. He goes on to say, verse 5, thou shalt also consider in thy heart that as a man chasteneth his son, so the Lord thy God chasteneth thee. We've just seen that. Verse 6, therefore thou shalt keep the commandments of the Lord thy God to walk in his ways and to fear him. So it was a proving process to bring them to obedience, a means of correction in their lives, and to increase their dependence on God. Verse 16, who fed thee in the wilderness with manna, which thy fathers knew not, that he might humble thee and that he might prove thee. Again, to show what's in you. And it's sad to say, what did they show? Murmuring, complaining, rebellion, pride, stiff-neckedness, hard-heartedness. He says, they did always err in their heart, and they did not know his ways. That's what they showed. And yet the younger generation was being prepared for going into the land. But the ultimate goal was to do thee good at thy latter end. And we know he did give them the land as he promised. Another reason for temptation that we should be joyful in it is that it brings us contentment. Now, why do we usually struggle with contentment? Because we don't have what we want. Things aren't going our way. We always seem to be struggling and we have lots of problems in our life. How can those things bring us contentment? Well, Paul said that's how he learned contentment in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4. Verse 11. Not that I speak in respect of want or of lack, for I have learned in whatsoever state I am, no matter what my condition is, therewith to be content. It's God who carves out our lot for us. And who are we to argue with him or to say that he hasn't done us right? What did Paul learn? How did he learn? I know both how to be abased, brought down low, and I know how to abound, to have an abundance. Everywhere and in all things, in good times, bad times, in times of great abundance, in times of great lack, in sickness and in health, and down the line, in all things, I am instructed both to be full and to be hungry, both to abound and to suffer need. In other words, the vicissitudes of his life taught him contentment, including the hard things, the things that we would call trials and sufferings. And how could he do it? I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And that's the only way. Another thing temptation does is it teaches us obedience. Hebrews chapter 5. Jesus himself was taught obedience by temptation and suffering. Now, Jesus had no sin at all, whether original sin or actual sin. He had no sin of nature, no sin of practice. He was completely sinless. And yet notice what Hebrews 5 verse 8 says. Though he were a son, right after it talked about his crying out to God with prayers and supplications, with strong crying and tears, which meant he was in very difficult circumstances. We can see that in the Garden of Gethsemane. Though he were a son, the Son of God, yet learned he obedience how? By the things which he suffered. Now that's saying he learned obedience practically. We really prove our obedience when obedience is hard, when it brings suffering and loss to us, and yet we obey because that's what God tells us to do. And so he experienced suffering as he did the will of his Father, as he lived a life of obedience to God. Philippians 2 describes it this way. Verse 8, being found in fashion as a man. Remember, he came down to earth, it was made flesh, and as a man he was required to obey God. And he had humbled himself, and he became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. And you remember the titanic struggle in his soul as he faced the cross. And yet what did he say? Not my will, but thine be done. He showed that he would obey his Father to the very end, to the very limit, no matter what it might cost him. And we're called to that very thing too, to be obedient as Jesus was obedient, to do the will of God, not our own will. John chapter 15, he says in verse 10, if you keep my commandments, if you're obedient to me, you shall abide in my love, even as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. And these things have I spoken unto you, that my joy might remain in you and that your joy might be full. All right, the joyful Christian life is a life of obedience. That was the life that Christ lived on this earth. And we're called to follow in His steps. And as we obey Him, His commands for us, even when it is costly, painful, even when we have to suffer for it, we will learn practically what obedience really is. Psalm 94. I want to read verses 12 and 13. Blessed is the man, happy, favored of God is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teachest him out of thy law. Right? He chastens us to teach us his law or his will for us, what he requires of us. And what will be the result of that as we learn that lesson, as we obey? That thou mayest give him rest from the days of adversity until the pit be digged for the wicked. For the Lord will not cast off his people, neither will he forsake his inheritance. But judgment shall return unto righteousness, and all the upright in heart shall follow it. So God's judgments are to bring us into a righteous behavior and path. And those who are truly God's, upright in heart by His grace, through regeneration, will follow Him in it, in obedience. One more. Temptation glorifies God through us. Isaiah 24. Isaiah 24. What is a Christian's highest calling and greatest desire? To glorify God, our Father in heaven. And if tribulation and temptation enables us to do that, that's why we can count it joy. It's enabling us to do that which we most want to do. Isaiah 24:15 says, wherefore glorify ye the Lord, where? In the fires. Even the name of the Lord God of Israel in the isles of the sea. And we know the three Hebrew children were thrown into the furnace of fire by Nebuchadnezzar, and they were not burned. Even the smell of smoke wasn't upon them. All the fire did was burn their bonds and set them free. And that glorified God greatly. Look at how Nebuchadnezzar responded to that, by giving honor to God. Well, when we glorify God in the fires, we bring Him glory as well, and to those around us. 1 Peter 4, those around us see God in our lives working through these things, and they give recognition to Him and even glory to Him. Verse 16 of 1 Peter 4 says, yet if any man suffer as a Christian, let him not be ashamed. That's nothing to be ashamed of. But let him, what? Glorify God on this behalf. Give glory to God that you're suffering for Christ's sake as a Christian. How are God's people described? Zephaniah. Zephaniah chapter 3. And verse 12. God says this. I will also leave in the midst of thee an afflicted and poor people. How many times in the Bible are believers called afflicted and poor? That's the people of God. That's how they're described. And notice what else it says about them. And they shall trust in the name of the Lord. All right, God's dealings with them through temptation will cause them to put their faith in the Lord and to grow in their faith, as we already saw earlier. It discovers, exercises, and proves our faith. Now, who is the object of our faith? Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Our Lord Jesus himself suffered and endured many trials, more than anyone else. Luke chapter 22, he says to his disciples just before his death, in verse 28, "Ye are they which have continued with me in my temptations." In other words, he describes his life as a life of temptations. "And I appoint unto you a kingdom as my Father hath appointed unto me." That's why James goes on to say, "Blessed is the man that endures temptation." Why? Well, look at how the result of it will be. In James chapter 1, 12, "For when he is tried, he shall receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to them that love him." You've continued with me in my temptations. Hebrews also talks about it. Jesus had no sin. He knew no sin. He did no sin. He was entirely without sin, yet he was tempted to sin, which was a great grief and sorrow and heartache to him because of his hatred of sin as an infinitely holy person, as the second person of the Godhead. He says in chapter 2 of Hebrews, verse 18, "For in that he himself hath suffered," how? Being tempted. Tempting is suffering. "He is able to succor or run to the aid of them and to help them that are tempted." He knows what it is because he went through it himself. He's experienced it personally, and he knows just what to do for them. Same with Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. "For we have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities." Lord Jesus is not insensitive, unsympathetic, up in heaven where he can't understand or have any feeling for what we are enduring here on earth. But he was, in all points, every point possible, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. The Apostle Paul, he also suffered and endured many trials. In Acts chapter 20, God had told him at his conversion how great things he must suffer for Christ's name. And he looks back to some of those in Acts 20, verse 18. "When they were come to him," the elders of Ephesus, "to Miletus, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons." From the first time I entered Asia, and all through my time there, I was serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears and what? Temptations which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. He had a suffering life. But what kind of man was Paul? Was he morose? Was he depressed? Was he sour because of it? No. Remember what he said in Philippians 4:4? Rejoice in the Lord when? Always. Even when you fall into diverse temptations. And again I say rejoice. And he demonstrated it in his own life. Acts chapter 16. Verse 22. When he was in Philippi and was thrown into prison, it says the multitude rose up together against them, Paul and Silas, and it says And the magistrates rent off their clothes and commanded to beat them. When they had laid many stripes upon them, they cast them into prison, charging the jailer to keep them safely, who, having received such a charge, thrust them into the inner prison and made their feet fast in the stocks. Now try to put yourself in that situation. They were hurting bad. Real bad. And at midnight, what did they do? Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God, and the prisoners heard them. Now, when are we supposed to sing praises unto God? Well, James is going to go on to say, is any man merry? Let him sing praises. In other words, they were merry in this situation. They were counting it all joy. See, trials are not an evidence of God's disfavor. Nor do they mean that he's angry with us or is judging us. That can be the case. God does have a fatherly anger, and he does judge his children in correcting and punishing and disciplining them. But we do not necessarily have to feel that God is mad at me or he's showing me his disfavor. Not at all. We already saw that it's an expression of his love when he does do that. And even when our trials are not the direct result of sin, they normally stir up our corrupt nature and bring out things that are not right, that are sin, and those we need to confess and repent of and forsake. But we don't have to fall into this, God doesn't love me. God is angry with me. He's judging me. Temptations are not a reason to lose faith. If we lose faith, we won't have joy. So they're not a reason to lose faith. They're not a reason to grumble and complain. They're not a reason to become sorrowful and despondent. Why? They are God's will for us, and they are good and necessary for us in the highest sense, for our highest good, our spiritual and eternal good. You remember what Isaiah 43 said? They're not going to destroy us. He says there, when thou passest through the waters, I will be with thee, and through the rivers, they shall not overflow thee. When thou walkest through the fire, thou shalt not be burned, neither shall the flame kindle upon thee. For I am the Lord thy God, the Holy One of Israel, thy Savior. He's our Savior, not our destroyer. And so if I'm not supposed to grumble and complain or become depressed and despondent, what should I be doing? Well, as this Thursday is Thanksgiving, what are we supposed to do? Ephesians 5:20. Giving thanks always. It's always appropriate to be thankful for all things, including when we fall into diverse temptations. Being thankful always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Thank God. But what about an unbeliever, someone who does not know the Lord? What do their sufferings mean? Their sufferings are an expression of God's wrath. They are the expression of God's judgment as an angry judge. They are penal inflictions brought on them for their sins. And they're just kind of like the little beginnings and foreshadowings of far worse and far greater suffering that will be their lot in eternity in hell. So may God help those who are without Christ, unbelievers, to say, this is nothing compared to what's coming, the wrath of God which is coming to all those who reject Christ. And I need to turn to him in repentance and faith and be saved before I leave this world and enter a condition where there'll be nothing but sorrow, nothing but pain, nothing but suffering, world and eternity without end. God, help them to do that. We'll close in prayer.